Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Alleluia. The words from 1 Peter immediately remind me, of course, I'm a Lutheran pastor, of the small catechism's doctrine, which is just what the Bible teaches, that Jesus has paid for our redemption, not with gold or silver, but by his precious blood and by his innocent suffering and death. Silver and gold can be corrupted. They can fade. They can be melted down. But the blood of Jesus Christ stands the test of time. It is now eternal. Yes, once he allowed himself and humbled himself to be conceived in the womb of that virgin, he took upon himself blood, that he may go to the cross, that his blood may be shed to buy us out of sin, death, that slavery. His blood, the blood of the spotless, blameless Lamb, the one who goes before as a lamb is silent before its shearers, he is slaughtered for our sins. He is bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. This was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus was always the plan. The Father knew that he would have to send his only begotten Son to suffer in our stead even before he planted the trees in the Garden of Eden. He knew it even when he told Adam, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil." He knew this, and yet he granted them free will. He foresaw and knew that they would fail at it. When he created his angel of light, he knew that he would rebel. I do not understand, and that is one of the biggest questions that people ask me, if God knew that was going to happen, why did he make Lucifer to begin with? Why did he plant the tree in the Garden of Eden? I don't really have a full answer for that question. But I do know that a parent who chooses to simply lock his or her child in a cage and command him or her to love him, that child will never truly love. Yes, there will be fear, but there won't be love. God desires us to fear him, but he desires us to love him. So he does not force that upon us, rather he gives us that will. Now, after the fall into sin, that will is marred. Our will then becomes bound to the will of the devil instead of God's will. But Jesus sets us back on the right path. For at the word joined to water, the word preached into our ears, into our hearts, that word converts us. The Holy Spirit is granted through that word. And now we have the ability to follow him. Your flesh will get in the way. Your earthly desires will get in your way. There will be weeks when you simply don't want to go and worship. You need to remind yourself that that is not from God. That is from the devil. The devil doesn't want you to worship. The devil doesn't want you to hear God's word. He doesn't want you to gather with people who share your convictions that the Bible's God's word, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son in the flesh, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The devil doesn't want you hearing those things, clinging to them, believing them firmly, and rejoicing in them. So the devil tries to remind your flesh, wouldn't it just be easier not to go? Wouldn't it be easier to live in sin? But the Holy Spirit is a part of your life too. The devil does not have full control over you. You have God living in you. Let him reign. hear his voice. The Holy Spirit desires to do the will of the Father, and the Father wills that you would gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He wills that you would come often to hear what he has done for you, that you would be gathered around the table of the Lord, that you would be fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. You must be born again. Many churches focus on those words and they get confused about what it means. Being born from above, just as Jesus explains to Nicodemus, is to be born of water and the Spirit. You are born again. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb through the water of the font. You now rise to newness of life. Not returning to that corruptible seed, not getting into the habit of simply craving whatever your flesh desires and giving into it over and over and over again without batting an eye. No, he calls you now to live as a child of God. No longer following the will and the word of the devil, God has given you his word that you may follow it, that you may live. Verbum Domini manet in aeternum. The word of the Lord endures forever. The motto of the reformers, of the Reformation, they acknowledged that the word of the Lord endures forever, that the traditions of men would come and they would go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What God says ultimately is what we must follow. Yes, the grass will wither, the flower will fade and fall away, but his word endures forever. And his word proclaims, dear child of God, that you are his, that you are not your own, but you are bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. The price of his innocent suffering and death. That word endures forever. So that when the devil comes and tries to convince you otherwise, tries to convince you to just give in to your flesh, tries to convince you that it's better for you not to worship, not to gather, not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, gets you to try to believe that all religions are equal and the same, remember that his word endures forever. The devil thought that he had won the victory. He knew the promise. He was in the garden. He heard God proclaim that his head would be bruised, crushed by the seed of the woman. He knew it and he raged against it. And so he tempts Jesus to try to give up the cross. He tries to get him to give up his pathway. But then when he sees the cross now, and he sees the lifeless body of God, he thinks he's won. But his victory was not real. And it lasted only so long as our God rested from all the work that he had done. For on that third day, Jesus descended into hell, body and soul, to proclaim victory over the devil, much like a victory lap. And he came forth, that tomb could not hold him. We see the ladies named by Luke, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them. These are those myrrh bearers, the ones who have come to anoint his body again because they care for him. But the tomb is empty. The angels proclaim, he is not here, he is risen. And they look and see that he is gone. And they go. They go to tell those men who had followed him all those years But when they told them, it seemed like idle tales. Jesus had predicted to them he would die and he would rise. He told them that clearly. But it had not been fully comprehended. St. Luke mentions that Peter arose and he ran. And you all know that John mentions that Peter ran. But John also mentions that he ran faster than Peter. Peter sees the linen cloths lying by themselves. He departs and he marvels at what had happened. On that first Sunday after Easter, we heard Jesus tell Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You may not have actually seen Jesus rise from the dead, but you see him every time his body is placed into your mouth. Every time his blood is placed up to your lips. You hear his voice when you hear the Bible read here in church and when you read the Bible in your own homes. You see his blood as you touch that water and retrace that cross to remember that you belong to Jesus. So take heart. The grass will wither. The flower will fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The church sings, "In suffering be thy love my peace, in weakness be thy love my power. And when the storms of life shall cease, O Jesus, in that final hour, be thou my rod and staff and guide, and draw me safely to thy side." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.